Yes, Bennett. Yeah, I want to thank Daniel, my grandson. He is he's one of those computer gurus, and he took over this when we couldn't hardly get anybody else to take it, and he took it over. He uses his own computer and everything, and he does all of whatever it is he does to these things. I don't know what he has to do, but anyway, he does it. He keeps it updated, usually like Sunday morning here. Within a couple of days, it's usually uploaded and on the site and ready for everybody to listen to. And I really thank the effort that he puts in there. So really a blessing that he came along to do that for us. Turn into your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 18th chapter. We're studying the entire book of John. Everybody's still asking about heaven. It's coming. Just keep praying. Y'all pray for me as I put that thing together. It's not easy. You know, heaven has been a subject that really has been very little mentioned on through the years. And now books are starting to come out about heaven. People are getting more interested, I think, because they realize their major world events are coming. And it's going to affect every human being on this planet. And I think people are beginning to get concerned and want to know more about it. I will tell you this. I'll give you some more information on this once we get into it. The seminaries teach very little bit about heaven. I'm going to give you some statistics on that when we get started. You will be amazed at how little heaven is even mentioned in our seminaries. It will floor you. But it's just a subject, I think, that I don't know about y'all, but I'm looking forward to it, and I want to know as much about it as God has revealed to us. So that's in the future here, as soon as we get through with John. All right, chapter 18, I think I stopped at verse 37. Jesus has been put on trial now by the Sanhedrin. The Romans are in charge of Israel at that time, so all the political issues, judicial issues, had to come through Rome. All of the religious issues still came through the Sanhedrin. But Rome, when they took over Israel, took away the ability of the Jewish people to execute capital punishment. So this is the situation now. The Jews are wanting to crucify Jesus. They've taken him to Pilate, which Pilate has the last say-so in this issue before they can do anything. So now Jesus is here at Pilate, and he had just told him in verse 36, he told Pilate, he said, "My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world," really the translation of the Greek here means that I could better rephrase it like this: my kingdom is not out of the world. In other words, Jesus is telling Pilate, the kingdoms that you all have set up here, all the empires of the world that have come and gone and that are coming in the future, my kingdom is not of that. My kingdom is of a different notion. And this is what he's telling Pilate. It would be a better rendering of the Greek. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? He tells Pilate outright, listen, if my kingdom that I have really was of this world system, we'd have a war with you just like you have wars with these other nations. But Pilate, it's not out of this world. It's something totally different. That I should be not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. It's not from here. It won't come out of the Roman Empire. It won't come out of the Grecian Empire. It's something totally different than what you know as an empire in the world. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born." Pilate, you're declaring that I am a king, but to this end of where I am today, I was born for this. This is the reason I came into the world. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. I came from the Father, and I bear witness to the truth. Whatever I say here is true. It's honest. It's not fake news. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. If you listen to God's word and you believe it, then you want the truth. When I was searching for the truth back in my 20s, I always knew that somewhere the truth had to reside in this world. I tried all the major religions. I did research on their startings, on who their founders were, what their theology was, and I could disprove every one of them. I was really becoming discouraged until I found Christ in this Bible. And then I was absolutely amazed. I was so amazed that one of the major impacts that was in my mind at the time was, I have finally found the truth. You know, Napoleon made a statement in his conquering years. He made a statement. He said, all of history is a lie. Just look at your history books now and what they continue to find out, and they're going back now and say, well, the history books have got to be revised. We've been teaching this for 200 years, but it's a lie. So history is continually being revised because they're finding out a lot of it is just a lie. So Jesus is the only truth there is. I called my sister and told you all this, but I love the story so much, I like to share it. I called my sister on the phone. She and I are very close. She's 2 years younger than I am, and she knew I'd tried all these religions. And I'd done all this research. And I said, sis, I finally found it. She said, oh, no. What have you got into now? I said, I've got into the truth. I finally found it. She said, okay, tell me about this one. I said, it's Jesus Christ, it's the Bible, and it is the ultimate truth. It's the only thing you can believe in this world. She said, really? I said, yeah. And I said, I'm telling you positively that this is the truth. Well, later on, I got to sharing with her, and she became a Christian. She's an outstanding witness today at 75 years old. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? You know, Pilate was living in an age, you got to think about the age that he was living in. Tiberius was the new emperor. He was the second person to lead Rome to be called an emperor. He had some good some good attributes, and he had a lot of bad ones. But, you know, Pilate was living in a day and time where political intrigue was the game of the day. We think we got political intrigue, and we do have. You know, they talk about the deep state. They talk about this on the news and on. I can tell you about the deep state 50 years ago when I was in the Air Force. But anyway, that's another story. I'm not going to tell you about it. But anyway, all this stuff goes on in the political realms and all the empires. I always have. But Rome was unique. Boy, they had lots of it. And Pilate was right in there with the whole bunch of them. Pilate saith unto him. So he knew there wasn't hardly any truth around, if there was any. So he asked Jesus, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault. He said, I don't know why you Jews have him here. Pilate continually wanted to release Jesus. He worked as politically hard as he knew how to get Jesus off of this accusation that the Jews had brought against him. We'll give him that credit, okay? But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. That was the Roman custom when they took over Jerusalem. They said, okay, we're going to be nice to you Jews. Every Passover, your big feast day, we're going to release a criminal to you. We're just going to be generous and nice to make you happy. One of the reasons for doing that is because the Jews were a continual thorn in the side of the Roman Empire. They were always rebelling. They were always trying to sneak around their taxes. And they were just a constant issue with Rome. So they tried to make appeasement. We'll give you one of your criminals every year at Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Pilate says, how about me just releasing this guy that he calls himself King of the Jews? How about that? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. He was a guerrilla warfare guy. He hated the Romans. He fought them at every turn. He had him a little small army, and he was continually attacking the Romans there in Israel. And he was well known, well liked by the Israelis. Chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Well, he can't get this way. They're not going to listen to me. So Pilate says, okay, here's what I'll do. I'll scourge him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Now, purple in those times was reserved for the royalty. In fact, there was a law there that if you wore a purple robe, you would be executed because you were imitating the royalty, which only was allowed to wear a purple robe. So they're making fun of him. They put a purple robe on him. Where they got it, we don't know. And said, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Let me say something about this verse 3. Let me give you some idea of what this means. The Roman soldiers, when they had a person like Jesus to scourge, what they would do is they'd blindfold him. And there would be a group of soldiers around him, five or six, however many, and they would all slap him, beat him in the face. And then after they got through beating him in the face like that, then they'd take the blindfold off. And then they would say, okay, now, we want you to pick out the one soldier that did not hit you. This was a game they played with their prisoners. And then, of course, I mean, nobody ever got it right. So they put the blindfold back on them and beat them again. And they would do this continually. Now, this is the kind of treatment that Jesus received from these soldiers. That was just a game they played. And it was cruel. Hatred. I don't know how many of y'all saw that movie that Mel Gibson made. I even forget the name of it. But what was the name of it? Okay, Passion of Christ, yeah, I remember that now. Probably the depiction in there of the scourging of Christ is probably quite real. It was very vicious and very cruel, and a lot of times the prisoners would die in this scourging. They wouldn't even survive that, and I'm not going to go into gory details. If you want to see the movie, take a look at it, but I will say this. It's probably quite very realistic and true of what happened. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, behold, I bring him forth unto you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Pilate thought that, well, if I beat him nearly to death, scourge him as they call it, and I come bring him out here, he's going to look so bad and they've seen so much punishment on him that they'll say, okay, you know, we'll take him. And we'll forget about this situation. But they didn't do that. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns. By the way, these thorns that grow over there, some of them get like 12 inches long. And the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. After all that, and after seeing what Pilate had done to him, they still wanted to crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault or no misdeed in him. I've done all I can do. I've tried every way to turn him loose. So you just won't have it. You want to crucify him. So here he is. He's yours. Go crucify him. He was pronouncing the capital punishment that the Jews did not have a right to do. Let me say something about this, some of this issue here. First of all, the Jewish way of execution was stoning. It was not crucifixion. The Persians actually introduced crucifixion, and from there on, the other empires picked it up and carried on. The Romans became famous because they crucified more people than any other group in the whole world that's ever been known. Just to give you an example, when Spartacus rebelled, the slave, and formed his slave army in Italy, when they finally caught up with him, the Roman general crucified for 26 miles going into Rome on both sides of the road, his slave army, 26 miles of them. When Titus destroyed Rome, Jerusalem in 70 AD, he cut down every tree that was in anywhere sight of Jerusalem, and the crosses on the hills, if you've been to Jerusalem, it's just hills everywhere. The crosses around Jerusalem were so many that they said the sunshine had to come up later in the day. And Titus, even his own self, was remarked to Josephus, says he went out, and when he saw how bad it was, he said to God, said, "Don't blame me for this." But he was to blame anyhow. This gives you some idea of that. And let me say something else about the Roman judicial system. It was known in the world as probably the best that existed. We actually get our judicial system from Rome. We base it on their judicial system that they used to use. Now, every Roman official that made judgments had on his desk a statue called Janus. And this little statue, Janus, was of a person, and it had two faces, one the opposite of the other. And this was to remind any Roman official who was making a judgment to look at both sides of the issue, one totally opposite the other. By the way, that's where I get our month January from this Roman image of Janus. But this was his image to be looked at, pay attention to, before you make your judgment. You look at both sides of this issue and you judge fairly. I'm sure Pilate had one too. And of course, his wife had a dream. We don't even know her name. We don't even know her name from history. But she had a dream, and she went out and she sent a message to Pilate. She said, "Don't have anything to do with this man whatsoever." And of course, Pilate did. But anyway, history is history. We don't know what happened to her. Like I say, we don't even know what her name was. But anyway, that's just a little history added there. Verse 7, the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid. Now, Pilate really got fearful at that point. The reason that he did is, the Jews are telling him, the reason we're bringing him to you, because in Leviticus, this man's claiming to be the Son of God. And that's blasphemy. So this is our religious stance on crucifying him. Well, that scared Pilate really bad to the core. And let me tell you why. In those days, the belief system among the Romans was this, that the gods, multitude of gods in the heavens somewhere up there, would sometimes come down and intermingle with men. Y'all have all seen these movies of the mythological gods of Greece and all these Thor and all that bunch that's they got making movies out of now. This is where that came from. Well, when Rome conquered Greece, they came up, they liked that. They said, this is a neat idea. So they adopted this concept of, from time to time, that these mythical gods would come down in the form of a man and intermingle among the world. So Pilate believed this. It's not like today. You know, we make fun of that today. But in those times, that was real to those people, just as real as anything you can think of today. So when the Jews told him, listen, this man says he's the Son of God, it struck Pilate. Maybe I am intervening with a Son of God that's down here. And man, this is, my judgment's going to be bad. It scared him. Now, it didn't scare him enough. Verse 9, and went again unto the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? Where are you from, Jesus? Just tell me plainly, openly. But Jesus gave him no answer. Jesus is fed up with answering their questions. He has done all he's going to do. He's shown the world all he's going to show them, and they are determined to crucify him. So he says, okay, look, I'm not going to have any more conversation with you. Just do what you want to do. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Jesus, you're not going to answer me? Know that I have the power to crucify thee. I have the power to release thee. Pilate loves his position. He loves power. He says, listen, I got the power to kill you. I got the power to set you free. Look at all this power that I've got given to me by Rome. Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except that were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. Pilate, you're getting ready to commit a big sin. You're getting ready to crucify the Son of God. But let me tell you something. Your sin's bad. But the sin on these Jews, this Sanhedrin council, and this high priest Caiaphas, his sin is even bigger than yours. You know, when we talk about the trial of Jesus, there's a lot of books have been written, some of them by lawyers, and they get into the Levitical law of the Jews, and they get into the law of Rome and how it contrasted into this trial. Let me say this, you know, even Hitler used this trial as an excuse to put Jews to death. This is why he killed 6 million of them. He said because they killed Jesus. Let me tell you something. Hitler didn't care one thing about Jesus. He didn't care one thing about Christianity. He was there to set up his empire for 1,000 years, the Third Reich. And he used these as an excuse. Now, if you take all the litigation that was in the world then and even now, let me tell you who put Christ to death. Everybody. The whole Roman Empire, which represented the Gentile empires, and the Jews, which were his people, the Sanhedrin Council and the Jewish people there that shouted out to crucify. The whole world put Jesus to death. If you really want to know who was on trial, it really wasn't Jesus. It was the world was on trial to see what they would do with the Son of God. I've made this statement over and over, and I'll make it again. I'll never back up from it as long as I live. If Jesus came down here today to try to convert mankind, they'd crucify him again. I guarantee you, the United Nations wouldn't stand for it, but the majority of the people would not stand for it. They would crucify him again. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Now the Sanhedrin knew exactly how to get to Pilate. This was the one thing that really would get to him. Listen, if you let Jesus go, you're not Caesar's friend. Now Tiberius was known as a man who could be quite ruthless. I'm not going to get into his history, but you can study that on your own if you want to. But he was a very ruthless emperor, and he did not like Pilate to start with, because when Pilate took over Israel, Judea, Palestine at that time, as the Romans knew it, he created a lot of trouble. I'm not going to get into details of that either. But he created all kinds of problems with the Sanhedrin, the high priest. He put up golden shields in the temple, and he put up images all over Jerusalem, and there was riots and upheavals, and they quit paying their tax money, and that's all Rome was interested in. Rome didn't care about their temple, who they worshiped, how they worshiped, but they did interested in one thing. We want that money coming from Jerusalem. And Pilate got it cut off because of his rebellion. Well, that put him in a bad state with Tiberius in Rome, and he was scared of Tiberius. Anyway, it says here, if you do this, if you let Jesus go, then you're not Caesar's friend. Wow, that you couldn't have got any closer to his heart than his political ambitions. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Now, what a lying bunch of hypocrites, the Sanhedrin. There's the religious people. Oh, listen, they hated Caesar. They fought him at every turn. They made all kinds of trouble. But when it came time to use his name to get Jesus crucified, oh, we love Caesar. He's our king. You know, what a turn of face. What a bunch of hypocrites. No wonder Jesus destroyed the place in a few years. Then Pilate, when Pilate therefore heard these things, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. By the way, this place called the pavement, if you go to Jerusalem, we didn't get to go up there and see this, but the excavations there, out of all the places they'll show you in Jerusalem where all these religious things happened, this is the one place they're pretty sure, 99% sure, that they have found this exact place of where this pavement is. You can see it. It's upon the Temple Mount at the Fortress of Antonia. We didn't get to go up there during that day because of the Arabs that day. But anyway, this is the one place that they are 99% sure that they know the exact location where Jesus was standing when he was given the judgment of crucifixion. And it is the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, that's from Roman time, that's 6 o'clock in the morning. We now use the Roman timetable. So this was six in the morning. This had been going on during the night. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Oh boy, all of a sudden, what a turn in their mind. Now we have a king, Caesar. We honor him. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross. By the way, let me say this. Most of the movies and pictures that you see about Jesus hanging on this enormous cross on Golgotha, what they call Golgotha today, up there with this big, huge cross. And you see him carrying this thing through the streets in the Hollywood movies is not true. Criminals only carried the cross beam. The vertical post for crucifixion was a place that was always there, ready for the malefactors to be crucified by Rome, and the only thing the prisoners carried was the cross beam. And when they got there, they would lay the beam down, they would stretch the prisoner out there, nail or tie them to the cross. They used both methods. And then they would lift the beam up and put a bolt in place on the vertical beam and then nail the feet or tie the feet to a little stirrup that was fixed on the vertical beam. Now that's how crucifixion was actually done. I'm not going to get through with this chapter, I can see today. I'm going to have to stop right now. So I'm going to stop at verse 17. Right now, does anybody have any questions or comments that they would like to make or anything? We'll try to finish this chapter up next week. Everybody, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this great story of what you went through for us. We thank you for your plan of salvation that actually was laid down before the foundations of the world. Lord, we thank you that we can be here and be part of you because of what you did on the cross, shed your blood for our sins. Lord, and as the world then crucified you, both Gentiles and Jews, just alike, all of them were guilty. Right now, the world today again is guilty of rejecting you and your word. We pray for those, Lord, that would open their ears and hear the truth of your word and have eternal life. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week, a great day, and call me if you need me.